So what I'm going to do is just give you a part of the first point, and if you have some questions from that, you may ask them, and then we will introduce the service of the Lord's table. For 2,000 years, well, even longer than that, but if we start with Abraham, God calls Abraham and says, through you, I will make you the father of a great nation. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Through your offspring, he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless the whole world. The offspring is Christ. That offspring is a fulfillment of a promise that God made way back in the Garden of Eden when he said to Satan, there is coming one who will be born of woman, a human being, who will crush your work. He is going to put an end to all that you have done in causing this couple to sin, and all the travesty and the calamity and the hatred and the bitterness, all that sin has produced because Adam and Eve believed Satan instead of God. God is going to erase, going to reverse the consequences of that act of disobedience. And because of that act of disobedience, we are all born sinners. We run away from God. We do not want God. And God is going to solve the problem. He's going to solve the problem by bringing a child into the world who will crush Satan's head. All right? And all through the Old Testament, we see God calls out for himself a people through whom this serpent crusher will be born. And he gives them a law whom the serpent crusher will keep perfectly. And they can't, because the purpose of the law is to show us how much we need grace, how much we need Christ. And then he will put them into a land, but the land is just a picture of eternity, a new heavens and a new earth. And then he gives them a king, and we see through the kings that nobody can rule them the way they need to be ruled. There is no perfect king. There's no perfect prophet. There's no perfect priest. The judges fail. The priests fail. The kings fail. The prophets fail. Nobody can do it. They need to look to the one who is promised. And then the prophets come and they talk about judgment upon Israel because of their sin. And then they talk about mercy through this child. We see the death and resurrection of Christ in the book of Isaiah. We see the promise of a new covenant in the book of Jeremiah. We see the promise of a Holy Spirit who will come and turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, who will give people life. We see that in the book of Ezekiel. And in all the little minor prophets, we keep seeing this. Judgment, 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 but always, always a message of hope and mercy and grace that's coming. And the message of the New Testament, when we finally get there, is he's here. He has come. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The promise is made to Abraham, and Matthew starts with this. The son of Abraham has come. The offspring is here. Matthew 1:21, he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, verse 123. And so the angels come to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, God himself. And then they say, after they tell the shepherds where to find him, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men with whom he is pleased. This is a glorious thing. He is here. The serpent crusher has arrived. And you get to the very end of the book of Luke, and Jesus says to those who are walking with him in Luke 24:44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The text that we read this morning, Galatians chapter 4, and it says this in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those, to buy those back who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, so that we could be children of God. When the fullness of time has come, do you ever want to know, do you ever think that it might have been better if Jesus had come in a more technological age. You know, we could have him on YouTube, and we could have little videos of him, and we could see his miracles perform and all that. For all the reasons we might think, it would have been better if times had been more technological, and I am so glad we don't have movies of Jesus doing stuff. We can talk about that later, but I'm just so glad. But he came in exactly the right time, at just the right time, the New International Version says, he came. And he came born of Mary, and he lived a sinless life. He kept the law perfectly. He never transgressed it in the least little bit. And the wages of sin is death. And he dies, but he never sinned. Why does he die? Because he's bearing the sins of others. This is how the serpent is crushed. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that is, he became flesh and blood, a real human being, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. That's the serpent. He's destroying the serpent. How? By succumbing, by submitting himself to death. The power of death, this text says, is in the devil's hands, and he wields it. He has brought death into the world, and Jesus is going to destroy death. How? By putting himself in submission to it, by succumbing to it, by dying. And he dies even though the wages of sin is death, even though he didn't deserve to die. David prayed this morning, the only one who shouldn't have died dies because he's bearing the punishment that sinners deserve. And by this, he triumphs over death because he's done it all. He's forgiven the sin. He's erased the gap between us and God. He does it perfectly, and he is raised from the dead as a testimony that it's all done. And when he rises from the dead, when he is crucified, Matthew 27, I think, we're told that we sang it this morning, the curtain in the temple is ripped apart, torn asunder. And the curtain was there to prevent people from going into the Holy of Holy place. Only the priest can go there, only once a year. But now Jesus has died, and we can all go into the very presence of God through Christ and be accepted and do what we were created to do, live for the praise of the glory of a great God who does great things in great ways, and walk with God and know God and enjoy fellowship with him and have all our sins forgiven. And he rises from the dead. And when he rises from the dead, Matthew tells us that there was a great resurrection out of the graveyards. And I just wonder about some poor wife walking to the cemetery to lay flowers at the tomb of her husband. And he's sitting there on a rock. And, howdy, Mary. How you doing? And what that must have been like. But it's all a testimony of what Jesus did. The temple, the veil is torn. And 40 years later, the temple itself will be crushed by a Roman emperor. Why? Because we don't need it anymore. We don't need to offer sacrifices of bulls and goats. There is no more sacrifice. One sacrifice, once and for all time. He's here. He's lived it. He's died. He's come alive again. He is who you need. He's better than anything. And you travel through the Gospels and you hear things like, who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? That's the question, isn't it? Who is this? John tells us he's God in the flesh. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. And the question gets asked, who can do this? Only God can do this. And that's who you got standing in front of you. And that's who lives. And that's who comes and dies so that you can live. Because the penalty for sin is great. We think our sins are small. No, that little lie you tell, that little indiscretion, in order to get to heaven, Jesus has to die. And you can't pay it off. And we're going to watch a movie tonight about a man who got upset because the whole of Western Europe was being taught, if you put money in the can, I'm not going to get it right. It's in the movie. The little phrase that Tetzel quoted, when a coin in the coffer, every time a coin is, it's a little rhyme about when a coin goes into the box, a soul is saved. And Luther said, that's an affront to the gospel. He's done it all. He's better than everything. One better than Solomon is here, he said. One better than David is here. One better than Moses is here. He's better than everything. He's here. He's come. He came at just the right time. And he has done all that was required to do. And what is required of you is to give up trying to be good enough for God and submit yourself to Christ, acknowledging that you're not good enough for God. But he has done everything to allow you to live for him now and to live with him for eternity. That's what he's done. So stop trying to be good enough. You're not good enough. You will never be good enough. But Jesus is good enough. And if you will come to him in faith, the sinless, perfect righteousness of Christ, God will count as if you were as sinless and perfect as Christ. What a glory that is. What a wonder that is. And he will enter you by, when you put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit dwells within, and you will find that you want to walk with God from now on, and you want to obey Christ, and you want to do good. Because Christ has come and you have put your faith in him, that you now can do what is good. He's here. And he's here. He's here now. And he offers himself to you this morning. And Matthew says, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened." What's the burden? The burden is sin. And Pilgrim's Progress is a book about a man with a burden on his back, and the burden is sin. Come to me and I will give you rest. I'll take the burden off. I'll bear your sin. And you will find rest for your souls. These things are written, John said, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. That's who he is. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you have life in Christ? You can have life, eternal life. We memorized a verse a few weeks ago. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do you get the Son of God? You come to him and you admit that you are a sinner. And your sin condemned you, and so it should. But you don't want to be condemned. You want to be saved from the just punishment of your sin. And you ask God through faith in Christ. You come and you say, "Forgive my sin. I trust in you. I do not trust myself." And you know what? He'll accept that. And the proof that you really meant it is you will live a changed life. Because he's alive. And he gives his spirit to those who stop trusting themselves and trust him. That's what the Bible's about. We'll get into it some more, but that's what the Bible is about. And you need Christ. One word to the Christians, it's this. When you get to the book of Acts, we see a church on the move to give this gospel to a world that needed to hear it. Incredible stuff. So we are going to go to the table of Christ this morning. This is for those who know Christ. This is for those who do not stand before God and say, "I'm good enough to take this." This is for those who say, "My only hope is that Christ died for me and lives for me. My only hope is him, and I am trusting him," so that those who eat it and drink it can say, "This was given for me." But if you're not trusting Christ, you can't give testimony that this is for you. What you need to do is come to Christ. Give yourself to Christ. And Christian, when that happens, Then we get into the book of Acts and we march with the marching orders. That's the New Testament. Well, very brief piece. We'll finish that next week. But my exhortation to you is this: don't leave here without Christ. Don't leave here without Christ. And you get him by trusting Christ. And if I have not explained that well enough for you, then don't just shrug it off. Come and talk to me and ask me, what did you mean by this? I don't get it. How do you do that? You come and ask. Ask the person sitting next to you. Ask God to show you what this is about. We want to talk to you. We want to help you. And Christian, the rehearsal of the gospel to the Christian heart should thrill the Christian soul. And we're going to go to the table, and we're going to go with thanksgiving, and we're going to go with joy, and we're going to be thankful. God bless you. Now, does anybody have a